We're continuing on the theme of where we left off in the last session. We're talking about Hebrews 12. A little recap. Hebrews 12, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and what we did in the last session is we had a look at what he meant by this great cloud of witnesses, which of course is a reference to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 begins with a definition of faith, and then it gives us examples of characters in the Old Testament who demonstrate for us what faith is all about. And then he begins to apply this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He comes back to it again, and he says, therefore, since all of these people demonstrate for us what it means to, for the purposes of what we're on with this weekend, of stepping up and stepping out, he says, therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders. And then he talks about, interestingly, the sin that so easily entangles. Now, what is the sin here that he's talking about? There are things that can hinder us from stepping up and stepping out. There is even sin that can hinder us. Now, what could possibly be the sin that hinders us from being what God wants us to be? And I've thought long and hard about this, and I've come to the conclusion that the sin is the sin of unbelief. The context, for me, is abundantly clear. He's just spent a whole chapter talking about faith, Hebrews 11. So therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders us from having faith, and the sin, the blatant sin of unbelief that so easily entangles us. So here's what happens. We get into unbelief. You make a confession. You say things that are based on unbelief. Every time you do that, you're wrapping a chain around yourself. Every time you act in unbelief, every time you speak with unbelief, every time your attitude has unbelief, unbelief is simply when you don't trust God, you listen to other people instead of what God is saying. Every time you do that, you chain yourself up. Some Christians are so chained up, they blame the devil for it, and the devil's got nothing to do with it. It's all about unbelief. It's all about a refusal to believe God. What was it that stopped a whole generation of the children of Israel getting into the promised land? Somebody tell me. It was unbelief. Hey, I gotta say this. We're talking the language of dreaming, believing for great things, but the one thing that will stop us ever getting there is unbelief. Again, unbelief can be manifested through some of the things that I mentioned in the last session: attitude, cynicism, skepticism, and so on. Unbelief does not make it easy for God to use us. Throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Now, this next line is very, very interesting. He says, and let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. Now, let me give you a little bit of the background of this. I think this is fascinating. The historical background of that statement was against the background of ancient Greece. Ancient Greece, of course, is where the Olympic Games began. And they say that in those days, the premier race, if you like, was the relay race, where a runner would run with a baton in his hand and he would go from one point in one city to another point in another city, where then he would meet his teammate, hand the baton on, and then that runner would run from that point in that city to another point in another city. Do you get my drift? That was the point of the relay race. So the race was not won by one individual. Every member had to do their bit. If one of the team members decided to quit halfway through, then it affected the rest of the race. Now, the implication here in Hebrews 12:1, he says, let us, now it's your turn, let us run with perseverance the race that God has marked out for us. It's almost as if he's saying, now God has put a baton into your hand. This is your part of the race. The next generation, their race depends on how you run your race. Now, three words that I felt that God put into my spirit for you folks, and I'm going to mention them. I felt God say to me, prophetically speaking, that he wants you, number one, to succeed. Number two, he wants you to be successful. And number three, God wants you to inspire your successors. Those are the three things that God put in my heart. Number one, He wants you to succeed. Hey, how many of you know that God's cheering for you? God wants you to do well in this thing. Some people say it's the taking part that counts. No, it's not. It's the winning. It's the taking part that counts. It was just wonderful to be a part of the day. It's all rubbish. It's all rubbish, of course. If you don't win, what's the point? And you're all looking at me very spiritually now, but that's exactly what you think, isn't it, really? You see that when dads get on the Wii or the PlayStation or something, and then the old competitiveness kicks in, and they become serious, and then fist fights happen and so on afterwards. So it's not the taking part. I want you to know, folks, it's not the taking part that counts. It's the winning that counts. So God has put this baton into your hand, into my hand, and He's saying, now run. Run. Interesting to notice the terminology that He uses. Run with perseverance. The race that has been marked out for you. This is your point. So by implication, He's been saying, look, these characters that we've just talked about in Hebrews 11, Abraham ran his race. Noah ran his race. Daniel ran his race. Gideon ran his race. Abraham ran his race. Now, you run your race. We are standing on the shoulders of giants. And we've got to run the race that God has marked out for us. Does that make sense? He says, run with perseverance the race that's been marked out for us. Now, here's the point. Again, in a meeting like this, we can talk the language of victory and triumph and so on. But the real test of whether we believe this or not is when we hit some hard times in life. When the challenges come, when change comes, when we hit some challenging situations, when personality differences arise, when sometimes we disagree, creative differences and so on. That's the real test. Run with perseverance the race that's been marked out for us. God's looking for people who will build, who will stick at this thing. I meet guys who want to travel with me all the time, evangelists. God has called me to win the world for Jesus, and they're not even linked to a church. God's called me to win the world for Jesus. Well, then go and be a part of a church. Go and build the church. Go and be a part of something bigger. Go and be a part of something bigger than yourself. Then your dream just might come to pass. But the first thing that you've got to do is function somewhere, serve somewhere. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. And I think that this is what he's getting at when he talks about persevering. Run with perseverance. Sometimes the Christian life is brilliant, isn't it? Sometimes the Christian life is tough, isn't it? Sometimes we walk into church and it's not just a matter of standing up and having a little holy dance and worshiping God. Sometimes you walk into church and you don't really feel like worshiping God. Anybody ever been there? Can I just encourage you, when you feel like that, then discipline yourself to worship God anyway. Praise Him when you don't feel like it. Praise Him when things are going wrong. It's easy to praise God when life is good. It's easy to praise God when you've got a few pounds in the pocket, your job's well, family's well, life is well, big house, nice car. You walk into church, you think, thank you, Lord, you were so good to me. But it's in those other times when you begin to question God's goodness, that's where perseverance really comes into play. I was in Pakistan, end of 2007, just a little trip I took. Preached at a church of 4,500 people. They're up to about 5,000 people now. I had lunch with the pastor afterwards. I said to him, how did you grow to this number of people? How did your church grow in a militant area? Oh, he said to me, interesting story. So he told me the story. He said, 25 years ago, myself, my wife, we came here to this part of the city, planted the church, got a lot of persecution, got beaten up, but that was the norm. Family were persecuted, but we stuck at it. And after 5 years of building this thing, we got 1,000 people in our church. Then one day, the mullahs came to see me. and they gave me the word from the lead mullah. They said, we don't like you. Well, at least he knew where he stood. They said, so therefore, you are no longer welcome in this town. You've got to leave within the next 24 hours. And if you're not out within 24 hours, then we will come back and we will kill you and your family. That's a nice word of encouragement, isn't it? And you think you have problems? So 24 hours later, just like they said, the mullahs came and they rapped on his door with all these young guys standing around them with guns, with knives. He opened the door with his suitcase already packed, his kids in his arms, and my little friend Ezekiel said, fellas, he said, I offer no resistance. I'm not going to fight you. Who am I compared to you? He said, but before we leave, before we go, I want to do one thing. I would like to bless you. Now, here's what had happened the night before. God had shown him what to do. Bless those that curse you. Easier said than done, isn't it? God had showed him what to do. God said, during the night, I want you to go into your kitchen. I want you to get all the food that you have, everything that's edible. I want you to bring it into your dining hall, and I want you to present it all nice and neatly so that when these people come to kill you tomorrow, before they do it, feed them. I mean, just a little easy task, you know, very easy. So they come, they rap on his door. Fellas, before we go, one thing, may I bless you? Will you come in and may we have some food together? The mullah said, okay. So they came into his dining hall and they sat there. And they ate his food and they enjoyed his hospitality. And after about 2 or 3 hours of being there, the lead mullah who was there with them stood up and said, Ezekiel, he said, I've never seen anything like this in my life. We have threatened to kill you, and you fed us. And I've never seen an act like that before. So he said, we've made a decision here today that you can stay. And you're welcome to stay, and we will protect you. No harm will come to you. Now, you're not to preach. Yeah, right. As if he was going to adhere to that. He said, but you can stay. So 25 years later, after first going there, Ezekiel's now got a church of 4,500 people, mostly converted Muslims. Ezekiel said to me, an answer to your question, how did you get to this size? He said, very, very simple. He said, God's been good. I like that. He didn't give me the John Maxwell guide to leadership or the Bill Hybels steps. Not that there's anything wrong with that stuff. He just said to me, God's been good. And you know something, folks? When you get to that place, when you persevere and you stick at it and you see the miracles happen, the conclusion of the matter will be that God's been good. And only he can get the glory for it, because it's he who's done it. The miracles, the healings. I heard about a great story of healing from somebody this morning that happened. Was it Grapevine that happened? Wonderful. Healings have happened in the life of this church. Why is that? It's because God's been good. So he says, run with perseverance. And in this process of stepping up and stepping out, it requires perseverance, folks. It means serving in the good times. It means serving in the bad times. It means sticking at it. It means keeping, you know, on keeping on. It means maintaining a servant attitude when you feel like serving and when you don't feel like serving. And by the way, servanthood is an attitude. It's not really a task-orientated thing. This is where a lot of people get it badly wrong. I'll do something, I'll clean it, I'll clean up here, and then that's my little bit of service done. Missed the point. Servanthood is not about tasks. It's all about what happens here. Jesus said, or Paul said in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. And then he talks about the humility of Jesus. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. So as you run with perseverance, you keep going for it. You keep pursuing the dream. Keep a good attitude. Keep a servant attitude. Stick at it. Good times, bad times. Keep your eye on the big picture. Remember that the next generation, their race depends on how you run your race. Number one, God wants you to succeed. Number two, he wants you to be successful. Hey, God's into success. I mean, I know we have problems with this over here in Britain, you know, God blessing people and all that. When I was brought up in Ireland, the picture of God was always angry. The preachers would stand up every Sunday night. And I thank God so much for a lot of my heritage. I really do. But some of the preaching was just downright terrible. The oratory was great. It was just the way that they spoke it. God is good. He loves you. But let's talk about hell. 6-point message, all beginning with Z, and they'd talk about hell. One guy was talking about hell one night. I didn't see this, but I heard about this well-known politician. And he was preaching about hell. He said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And somebody stopped him halfway through and said, what if you don't have any teeth? He said, teeth will be provided. Can you preach? Lord, help us. Gospel's good news. Well, if it's good news, tell your face. Strangely enough, Jeff Lucas, we had some breakfast with Jeff Lucas, and he was talking about the north of Ireland. And he said, I went to the north of Ireland one day at church, heard a preacher. Preacher hung him over hell for 20 minutes. He said, and at the end of the meeting, not one single person came to speak to him. And Jeff said, if they really believed that, then somebody would have come and had a chat with me. Because for all they knew, they didn't know who Jeff was. Full of rhetoric. Hey, in everything we do, let the joy of the Lord be evident. It's good news. This is all part of Jesus' manifesto. He came to preach good news to the poor. I'm totally digressing here, but I feel the anointings on this. It's good news. We were in Whitby. Costa del Whitby. Hip hip, thank God for Whitby. And they have the nicest fish and chips over there in the Magpie restaurant. Always a queue outside, always a good sign. All the rest of them are rubbish. The Magpie is the one to be. You know, we queue up there for 3 hours and then you make it worth it as well. Even if it's rubbish, you just make it feel like it's worth it, you know, because you queued up for it, you know. We were walking through Whitby and there was this Christian man standing there preaching the gospel, doing his duty. Shirt, tie, not happy, not a happy face, deep joy, not a happy face. Big placard with these words on the placard, quote, which of God's laws have you broken recently? Question mark. And then below it in big letters he wrote, come to me and find out! Exclamation mark. What a great message that is, isn't it really? Eh? Hey, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say if you're going to do it with joy. Even when you're going through tough times, difficult times, keep a servant attitude going. Sure, if you're having some struggles, well, don't keep those struggles to yourself. Make sure you talk to somebody about it. Don't take yourself off and become reclusive. Get around people of faith. Let them pray some faith into you if you don't have any. Get around people who are closer to God than you. Persevere. Run with perseverance, the race that's been marked out for us. So, this is massively important. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to do well in this thing. And number three, he wants you to inspire your successors to leave behind a legacy that will never be forgotten. We're talking about people of faith in Hebrews 11 who left behind a legacy. Imperfect people. In fact, let me shock you. Let me shock you. This never fails to amaze me. We believe in purity. We believe in doing things right. These are all biblical standards. And yet, one of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 31, by faith, and it actually specifically mentions it, doesn't cover anything up, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. I thought to myself, if I was the editor of this book and the author brought it to me, I would probably edit that verse out. But the Bible mentions it. What's the point? The point is that God uses imperfect people. Doesn't mean that we have a license to go off and do whatever way we want. But all God's servants have flaws at somewhere along the line. We're all imperfect. Anybody identify with it? Any perfect people here this morning? Would you raise your hand if you're perfect? Would you raise your hand up if you're perfect? If anybody raises their hand, they've just lost their perfection just this morning. None of us are perfect. Every one of us have flaws. So if this is fundamentally true, which we all believe it is, then you need to make sure that you manage your expectations of other people. People are going to let you down. People are going to make promises sometimes that they don't commit to. So therefore, when that happens, don't get all disappointed and say, oh, that person let me down, they disappointed me, blah, 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 and go into a huff about it and then lose momentum in the race. Hey, remember that people are imperfect. They make mistakes. And remember that you can let people down as well. Hey, the psalmist said, if he were quick to mark our transgressions, who amongst us would stand? I would venture to say that not a single person would stand. Anybody glad for the faithfulness of God? Isn't it amazing that God knows everything about us and he sticks with us all the way? Amazing that, isn't it? Isn't it? Anybody happy about this? His grace, God's grace, it's his undeserved favor. Everything we have. I've been thinking so much about this recently. The Jesus Manifesto, which is, of course, Psalm 63, 61, whatever it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And one of the things that he's come to do is to pronounce the year of the favor of the Lord. What is the favor of God? It's about his grace. It's undeserved favor. When God does it, he does it because he gets the glory for it. He does it because he loves us. It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we deserve it. It's because of his goodness, his grace. And let me tell you something about grace. Now I really am digressing, but I'll get back to the point. Grace isn't fair. Remember that. It's not fair. It is intrinsically unfair. Grace is not given out in quotas. Grace is unlimited. Forgiveness is unlimited. Is anybody happy this morning for the grace of God? Wow. Wow, 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 wow. Anyway, I've digressed for too long. Back to the point. Let me mention some things to help you in this race that God's marked out for you. We're running. We're stepping up. We're stepping out. We're pursuing the purpose of God for our lives. Some things to bear in mind when you're running your race. Number one, make sure that you never limit God. Never, ever limit God. Just because some people say it can't be done doesn't mean to say that it can't be done. And often we can be conditioned into thinking that it can't be done because that's what our mind has been led to believe. A scientist, I'm told, did an experiment one time where he got a flea. Fleas can jump up to, I think, 300 times their own body height, which is quite a height. And a scientist did an experiment where he got a flea, he put it in a jam jar, he closed the lid on the top of the jam jar, and he left it there for a couple of days. After a couple of days, he came back to the jam jar, he opened the lid, expecting this flea to jump to freedom, but it didn't do that. Because in those couple of days when it had been in there, it had been conditioned into thinking that now the only height it could jump to was to where the lid of the jam jar had been. So as much as he tried, he could only get that far. What was the problem? Conditioning. Hey, how many of you know that the mind is where the battle is fought? Nowhere else. It's the mind. Where do we limit God? We limit him in our thinking. Just because people say it can't be done doesn't mean to say it can't be done. Henry Ford, great car manufacturer, once said, think you can, think you can't. Either way, you're right. And he was right. If you think you can, you can. And if you think you can, you can. Power of life and death is in the words that we speak. Choose to speak life. Choose to speak the possibilities. Don't choose to speak problems, speak possibilities. Speak about the purpose of God. And when you fail and when you make a mistake, how many of you know that in this pursuit of the purpose of God, stepping up, stepping out, every now and then, we're going to trip up, we're going to fall, we're going to say something stupid, we're going to mess it up a little bit. Hey, that's okay, as long as you learn from it, as long as we learn from it. Failure's not the end. I read about the life of Douglas Bader. What an inspirational character. In 1930, Douglas Bader joined the RAF, and after only 18 months, his plane crashed, and he lost both of his legs. But he was determined not to live with defeat, and he fought to rejoin the RAF during World War II. Bader showed such brilliance that he was promoted to Air Vice Marshal and was given command of the famous 242 Squadron, which during the Battle of Britain shot down many of those of many enemy planes. Bader himself being personally responsible for shooting down many of those planes. In 1941, he suffered a mid-air collision over France. He parachuted to the ground, but his artificial legs were badly damaged. He was eventually captured, put into a concentration camp. But what was released at the end of World War II, at that time he was promoted to the role of group captain and received numerous awards. When he returned in 1946, he became a managing director of Shell Aircraft and became a highly successful businessman. That's inspiring, that, isn't it? Failure. Limitation. Limitation is all about how we think. This man didn't have any legs, and he became one of the most successful veterans of World War II. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. One Chronicles is fascinating, isn't it? Full of genealogies. If somebody's going to start reading a book in the Bible, I wouldn't recommend you start in 1 Chronicles. And yet in the midst of all the genealogies, it talks about Jabez. His name means troublesome, painful. What was his mother thinking? They say that some mothers do have them. I'm telling you, some sons do have them. Jabez means painful. Logic was, she had a tough time bringing him to birth, so therefore, she decided to call him painful. That was the logic. But Jabez refused to live up to his name. He refused to be a victim to his circumstances, and he was more honorable than his brothers. Even though he had a dishonorable name, he was more honorable than his brothers. And he prays that incredible prayer, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. Keep me from harm." And I love what it says at the end of the prayer, that God granted his request. Just because the past has been bad doesn't mean to say that the future has to be the same. Just because you've known some failures in your life doesn't mean to say it's the end. Difference between failure and defeat. Failure is falling down. Defeat is staying down. In your pursuit of the purpose of God, stepping up, stepping out, make sure that you don't limit God on anything. Even when you get it wrong sometimes, keep trusting, keep believing. You fall down, get up, start running again as soon as you possibly can. Number two, in this race that God has marked out for you, make sure that you overcome your fears. So you're running with perseverance. Make sure that you overcome your fears. Let me tell you why you need to make sure you overcome your fears. Are you ready? Because if you don't overcome your fears, then your fears will overcome you. Fear is like an awareness of danger. To have fear means to be afraid that something bad is ultimately going to happen. Fear. Hey, this is where faith comes into it. How many of you know that faith is the antidote to fear? Make sure that your faith is growing bigger than your fears. I heard a great story. When I preach out in India, I tell this story pretty much everywhere I preach, and they just love it because it explains the gospel. It's the story of old Blondin, the tightrope walker. How many of you have heard of old Blondin, the tightrope walker? And he had this routine. He would walk across a tightrope over the Niagara Falls in Canada. People would watch this. One of his routines was this. He would stand up. He would speak to the people, the crowds of people below him, before he walked across on the tightrope. And he would say to the people, "Do you believe I can do this?" And the people would all respond, "Yes, we believe you can do this." And he would ask them a second time. And he said, "But do you really believe I can do this?" And they would all say, "Yeah, we really believe you can do this." And he'd ask a third time. He said, "But do you really believe I can do this?" And they would say, "Yeah, get on with it." And then he would say, one of his routines was, he would say, "Well, I have a wheelbarrow at the top here. And I want one volunteer to come up to the top of where I'm standing, climb into the wheelbarrow, and as I'm walking across, as you're really believing this, you can come with me as I do it. One volunteer. Do you really believe this?" And there was complete and utter silence. "Any volunteers? Anybody?" All the people kept their hands as far down their bodies as they possibly could. didn't even scratch their nose in case he mistook that for them raising their hand. Anybody? I'm not going to do this until somebody shows me that they believe I can do this. Nobody responded. Till during the act, or during this thing, a little 10-year-old boy would shout out, "I believe you." And Blondin would say, "Well, come on up to the top here and get into the wheelbarrow." And the little boy ran up to the top, climbed into the wheelbarrow. People were amazed. And then Blondin would begin his act of walking across the tightrope. I mean, this guy didn't have any safety harnesses. These were in the days before health and safety laws as well, by the way. And he'd walk across the tightrope, wheelbarrow in front of him, little boy sitting in it, massive, massive drop below him. If he falls, he's finished, boy's finished. Eventually, after a couple of minutes, he gets across to the other side of the rope. Everybody's clapping their hands. What an amazing sight. That guy walked across that tightrope, and the faith of that boy to get into the wheelbarrow and go with him. Wow! Wow! And then the crowds would scatter. Everybody would go home, and everybody was very happy about what they'd seen. However, what the crowd didn't know was something that that little boy did know. Because that little boy understood something very, very important. The man pushing him across as he was in the wheelbarrow was his father. You see? And he knew that his father hadn't failed yet. And furthermore, he had such faith in his dad that he actually believed his father could not fail. Are you with me? How many of you know that your father hasn't failed yet? Let me tell you something. Sometimes faith, sometimes this stuff about overcoming your fears is like jumping into a wheelbarrow. And it's like father's pushing you across. And every now and then you look over and you think, if this goes wrong, we're in trouble. That's where faith has to kick in. You got to believe that your father will never fail. He's there with you all the way, pushing you across. The way to overcome fear is to have faith, is to believe that God will do what he has said he can do. You believe this? Are you still with me? Are you sleeping? Nudge the person sitting next to you and say, we've only got 3 hours to go in this session. Yeah, he's slept 2 times in this session, but that's okay. We've got him. Thank you, Jesus. What time does this session finish at, by the way? Okay, number 3. Are you still with me? Sorry? Okay, right. Okay. Anybody else want to go and prepare lunch then, or what? Okay, just when we were just about to get revival. No, joking. Number 3, in this race that God has marked out for you, pushing on towards the purpose of God, being what God wants us to be, stepping up, stepping out. Hey, number 3, make sure that you know your identity. Make sure that you know your identity. Make sure that you know who you are in Jesus Christ. One of the things that the devil wants to do is to try to take away your sense of identity. When you don't know who you are anymore, then you lose a sense of purpose in life. Make sure you know who you are in Christ. How many of you know that God loves you? Totally and utterly committed to you. When I was a kid growing up in Ireland, I had this picture of God as being this big guy with a big beard and a big baseball bat. And every time you did something wrong, he would take out the baseball bat and hit you over the head and tell you all the stuff you'd done wrong. And even when I was a good boy, which happened from time to time, well, God was there to keep me humble, and he'd get the baseball bat, he'd just bang me over the head anyway, keep me humble, and so on. And this was my idea of God. Harsh, abrupt, part of the culture that I was brought up with. This was God, never happy, always there to keep us humble. This is not what God's like. Sure, he's not to be messed about with. Don't play games with him. But at the same time, this God's a loving God, cheering you on, wanting you to be successful, wanting you to know the possibilities of who you can be in him, wanting us to know something about the God-given authority that we have, that most Christians actually have no idea about. How many of you know that we Christians have authority to see the sick healed, What's the purpose of your church? The purpose of your church is to see the kingdom of God brought to planet Earth. With salvation, signs, wonders, healings, miracles. The whole shebang. And I prophesy to you that you're going to see a whole lot more of that stuff as well. You will be renowned as a house of healing. A house of miracles. A house of signs and wonders. People will come into your meetings and cancers will be healed before a person has laid hands on anybody. People will be healed during the worship time. People will be healed in prayer meetings. Miracles will happen. Significant miracles will happen. Miracles in the realm of finances. Breakthroughs. Supernatural breakthroughs. Those of you, some of you are going to begin to operate in gifts of faith, believing for the impossible to be made possible. Some of you are going to operate in working miracles where God will put his favor on you to bring about supernatural breakthroughs that couldn't be naturally explained. So that when they happen, God himself is the only one who can get the glory for it. Some of you are going to start rising up into that whole realm. And you're going to see that stuff come to pass in your life. This is the word of the Lord. Remember who it is, though, who does it. Number four. In this race that God has marked out for you, live by faith. Live by faith. Keep trusting. Keep believing. In the Old Testament talks about the 12 men who went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. 10 weren't bad, though. They just didn't have any faith. They saw giants in the land. 2 came back and said, well, we can do it. God's with us. 10 said no, 2 said yes. Conclusion, the majority aren't always right. That's why God really isn't into democracy, where everybody gets their say. We thank God for democracy on the political level. But so far as God is concerned, his word is the number one agenda. There is no other agenda other than the will of God. So therefore, our role is to submit to that and actually believe that God will do what he said he can do. Make sure you live by faith. Live by faith. Trust God. And number 5, final point, and I'm going to pray. In this race that God has marked out for you, as we're stepping up, stepping out, make sure that you live outside of your comfort zone. I was reading a story recently about a little Irish farmer called James McKeown. Most of you will never have heard of him before. You have. James McKeown left the north of Ireland and he went out to Ghana, I think early 1900s. This was at a time when nobody went to Ghana. He went out as a missionary. He was a personal friend of my grandfather. My grandfather said that in terms of gifting and preaching abilities and so on, this guy was not a good preacher. Not massively gifted, but he had the call of God in his life. He went out to Ghana. He lived in the little shacks like they live in Ghana. He got ill for many years. Didn't really see a lot of success in his ministry. Then he planted a church. That church grew to about 40 people. And life was good. Lovely little church. And then one day there was a church split. 20 people left. 20 people remained. And the people who left were the cream of the people. So he was left with 20 people in the church, devastated, didn't know what to do. But he kept persevering. He kept running the race, even though he felt like coming home, but he kept running the race. That little church began to grow, up to 30 people, then up to 40 people, then up to 50 people, then up to 60 people, then 70 people, 80 people, 90 people, then they got 100 people in the church. Then they grew even more, 200 people, 300, 400, 500, 6, 7, 8, 9, 1,000 people. 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. Old McKeown thought, let's plant some more churches. So they began to plant churches all over Ghana, north, south, east, and west. So today, if you go to Ghana, the largest charismatic movement in that part of the world is the Church of Pentecost. 2 million people in the Church of Pentecost. That's a lot of people, don't you think? So why did that happen? Because God did something amazing? No doubt about that. But because a little farmer from the north of Ireland decided that he would take some steps of faith, get out of the comfort zone, trust God, and even when he was discouraged along the way, he kept persevering. And today, millions of people are Christians because of that little man's ministry. Amazing, isn't it? Generations are depending on you. Somebody says, well, maybe my race is nearly over. Well, then make sure that you run the last bit with more conviction and determination than what you ever have in your life before. Let these days be your most glorious days, your most exciting days, days of conviction, days of passion, days of inspiration. May we see the greatest miracles we've ever seen in our lives before. This is what I'm believing for. Anything I say over you, by the way, I'm claiming a bit of it for myself. Is that okay? I want a bit of that. I want the favor of God. I want to see miracles like I've never seen before. Healing, signs, wonders. If you go into my website, roytodd.org, there's the story on there of a woman who was dying of cancer. She had a malignant tumor growing on her lung, size of a cricket ball. So she was given months to live. She planned out her own funeral service, even paid the undertaker the bill so that her family wouldn't have to pay that when she eventually died. Anyway, she tells the story. You can hear her tell it for herself. She went to the hairdresser's one day to make herself feel better. What's all that about, going to a hairdresser's to make yourself feel better? Men just can't get this. I mean, you go to a hairdresser to get your hair cut and then get out of there as soon as you can. But she went to make herself feel better as she's sitting there getting her hair cut, doing all the other stuff. She hears these other ladies talking about a healing meeting that's going to be happening in Ashton in Birmingham. This woman's not a Christian, and she thought, well, I'm going to go there, get myself prayed for. So a couple of nights later, she goes to the church. I happen to be speaking that night at this healing meeting. A lot of people there. End of the meeting, she gives her life to Jesus, gets saved. That's the most important bit. Then she comes out at the end of the meeting, gets prayed for. There's no flashes of lightning or blasts of thunder, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit is very, very, very present. Hey, remember that when the anointing comes, it's not always lightning and thunder. Sometimes more is happening than what you think. God's sometimes doing more behind your back than what he's doing in front of your eyes. Anyway, prayed for this woman. How do I pray for people? I just go, be healed, next. That's the way I do it. Be healed. A few days later, gets herself checked out by her doctor. They do some more tests, x-rays. 6 o'clock at night, one night she's sitting in her home, gets a call from her consultant. Usually when you get a call from your consultant at 6 o'clock at night, it's not usually good news. He said to her, Miss Johnson, we don't understand this, but the new tests have come through and we're mesmerized. Confused, actually. He said, because the tumor that was on your lung, size of a cricket ball, malignant, going to die in 3 months, he said, the tumor is totally gone. Totally gone. Healed. So that woman was very happy, just like you are now. She was a very happy lady. She had to cancel her own funeral service. Very inconvenient, that, isn't it, really? She even, get this, folks, best miracle of all, she even got a refund from the undertaker. Amazing that, isn't it, really? It's got to be the best bit, that, isn't it, really? What's it all about? It's about God manifesting his glory. I tell you something, that testimony, word of that has spread all around Birmingham. She goes around different churches now telling her testimony, giving glory to Jesus. I was talking to another pastor recently, ground level guy down in Chelmsford, and he was telling me about a woman who was totally healed, again, given months to live, but she's now been healed, and as a result of her healing, her whole family have come to faith in Christ. When I hear stories about that, I say, yeah, I want more of that. Anybody else? Stepping up, stepping out means believing for more of the miraculous. Believing God to do what only he can do. Just close your eyes just for a moment. Just where you are. We've got a few minutes. Stepping up and stepping out. Wow. Stepping up, stepping out. Stepping up, stepping out. Believing God for the impossible. persevering in the tough times, dreaming the dream of thousands of people coming to faith in Jesus. The dream of the kingdom of God being manifested through the life of this church. Not only touching a town, but touching a whole region. Why not? Touching the nation. Stepping up, stepping out. Stepping up, stepping out. I like that. Well, I want you to do something now. I want you to do something. If you believe this, if you identify with this in any way, shape, or form, I want you to do as a prophetic statement to your own life. This is more a statement to your own soul, by the way, than anybody else. I want you to physically step up and step out. Leave your seat. Go somewhere else. Stand somewhere else. Just as a statement right now. Just leave your seat. Say, stand somewhere else and say, Lord, this is a statement that I'm making to my own soul, to my own heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's it. I like it. We have somebody standing on the chair. He is literally stepping up. I like that. Thank you, Jesus. I would encourage everybody to do it, but for health and safety reasons, I'll cover my back. We'd have to get them all healed afterwards. Stepping up, stepping out. Exciting?
Yes.
Scary? Yeah? It's a bit, because it's going to mean change. Revival comes, lots of people start becoming Christians. We all get exercised about this. That means Sunday morning, you may just lose your seat. Some prices just aren't worth paying, are they really? That's what it's going to mean. Maybe until the building situation gets sorted out, maybe that's going to be one of the requirements on your part. Would you be willing to stand for a couple of hours on Sunday morning, let other people have seats? I saw a true sign of revival in India when people came and they sat on the floor for 4 or 5 hours in a meeting. I thought, that's hunger. Church is growing out of thousands and thousands of people. It's not even a problem. Wouldn't complain about it, wouldn't moan about it. They just get on with it. It's exciting, isn't it? Oh, you're very quiet now. Thank you, Jesus. Close your eyes just where you are. Stepping up, stepping out. We're moving on. This church is moving on. Now, I want you just to agree with me, is that what I'm saying here? We just want to speak, first of all, to our own souls. We're not staying here. We're not staying here. We're moving on. We want to speak to the enemy of our souls, that we are moving on, and that every attempt you make to stop us will be met with full faith, will be met with manifestations of the power of God to shatter the kingdom of darkness, to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. We will see more signs, wonders, healings, miracles than ever before. Doesn't mean to say that we'll have all the answers about divine healing. We'll still have as many questions about it as ever before. But he did say these signs will accompany those that believe. These are signs of the kingdom, signs of the gospel. That's what we're believing for. Thank you, Jesus, for willing hearts. Hearts full of faith, full of expectancy. I prophesy to this church, I think I've said this already, but I now prophesy it in their hearing that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I want you to say that out. Come on, the best is yet to come. The best. Thank you, Jesus. May there be a holy optimism that rises up in every heart. Those who struggle maybe with a little bit of negativity, sometimes, and that's okay. It's okay to have some struggles with that, but be honest with yourself. Don't give in to it. Don't submit to it. Submit to God. Be the man of faith that God has called you to be. Be the woman of faith that God has called you to be. You hit a problem. You hit a hard time. Speak words of faith. It'll make all the difference. Speak words of life. It'll make all the difference. Speak words of hope. It'll make all the difference. Power of life and death literally is in the tongue, in the words that we speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, that's where our words flow from. So make sure that your heart is full of faith. Make sure your heart is full of hope. Make sure you know who you are in Christ. Don't go through this old routine of thinking you're a Christian one day and then wondering whether you're a Christian the next. Believe that God loves you. Believe that He's totally committed to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to do something just with the people standing around you. I want you to just to pray with them. So the four or five people who are standing closest to you, get into a little circle with them now and just say, come on, Lord, we're in this together. We're going to step up. We're going to step out. We're going to do this together. We're going to do this as a church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're stepping up. We're stepping out. Thank you, Jesus. 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 I'd like to do just one more thing. I want to do one more thing, and then I know we're a little bit over time, but I just feel so strongly we've got to do this. Can we all just bunch as close together as possible in the middle here? Can you just do that? I know it's going to be a little bit uncomfortable, but there's a reason why I'm getting you to do this. Just bunch as close together. I mean, make use of the aisles here as well. I want us all to be as close together as possible. This is serious close fellowship, this is right here. There's plenty of room, even where these seats are right up here. I'd prefer you to be as up close to the front as possible as well. That's it. That's it. There's plenty of seats. Do you see where these aisles are right here? Make your way right into these aisles. That's it. That's it. As close as possible. Thank you, Jesus. Bunch in. That's it. Bunch right in there.
Touch it.
Yeah. If you want to. Great.
I do.
Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Now I want to read something to you. I want to read something to you that I felt was very, very significant. It talks about the day of Pentecost, doesn't it? When the day of Pentecost came, it says they were all together in one place. You know, the point of about being like this is that this is a rare occurrence in a lot of ways. We don't get this opportunity all the time. We're going to take full advantage of it so that when we get into the circumstances of life, there will be an anointing that will be imparted to you in this moment that you'll never forget, that will have long-lasting impact into your life. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there was a sound like a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It is interesting, isn't it, that they spoke in tongues. God created tongues in the first place in the Old Testament because of the Tower of Babel. Man basically got too big for his boots. God sent confusion into their midst. This is the irony then of the New Testament, that the thing that God does to manifest his authority, to manifest the coming of the Holy Spirit, is that they speak in tongues. The very thing that he used to divide people in the Old Testament, he uses as a statement of unity in the New. I think we've got some tongue-talking Christians here in our midst today. If you've never spoken in tongues before, then right now, when everybody else is doing it, I want you to be exercised about speaking out those strange phrases that are in your mind. This is important for you. Come on, let's all speak out that heavenly language. Speak it out. Shakoprasi, laprosi, rotokoshi, lapatosi, kamamamantro, hokapapapatroholdiaparasi. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit. May the wind of the Spirit blow all over this room today. May fire from heaven fall upon us. May fire from heaven fall upon us. May we all be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Jesus' name. 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 Caprosica babatro shaka bla pro mamato. Russa capapapatro colarabababato hondro. They were all together in one accord, in one spirit. And Father, as we are all together in one accord, in one spirit, may there be an impartation from your Spirit into our lives now, Father, that will change us forever, that will cause us to be the people that you've called us to be, that will cause us to rise up into a new realm, into a new level of faith and expectancy, that we'll see the dreams that you've placed in our hearts come to pass. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, I want us all to do something, even if we're all bunched together here. The psalmist said, don't do it until I tell you to do it. Let's do it together. But the psalmist said, clap your hands, all your people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. We're going to do that right now. I'm going to count us in, and then I want you to give the loudest shout. We'll probably wake the whole of Cliff College up and never get invited back again, but that's their problem. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? Come on. One, two, three. Clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Oh, ho, ho. Voice of triumph. It's a voice of triumph. A voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Whoa. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Whoa. Wow, wow, wow. Well, now we're going to stay here for about 3 hours or so and just stand here. What a great sense of the presence of God. Keep this unity. Keep this atmosphere. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Times like this are so precious. So the anointing. Savor the anointing of this moment. And let's keep going for it. Now, we were meant to have a Q&A. I did mention about having a Q&A time in this session. Well, that's not going to happen now. We'll do that in the next session. We'll leave some time in the next session for Q&A. Bless you.